couple of pages left, and you'll find 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're in 1st John today. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really blessed to have you here. It's always a treasure to be able to come together in the name of Christ and to worship Him and to open His Word and to hear from Him. And I hope that we will hear from Him today, that our ears and hearts will be open. A little brisk in the air this morning, wasn't it? A little chillier this past week. I look at the forecast and I'm seeing 70s. 2 weeks ago, we were like 95, 100. The season, when it changes in Spokane, it changes real drastically and definitely. There's a real contrast. We're talking about a contrast today in our passage in 1 John. When we're trying to talk about things that are dissimilar, things that are real strong contrasts, we use little idioms, little figures of speech. We say something, two things are like polar opposites, or they're like apples and oranges. They're very dissimilar. Probably the most familiar idiom that I am aware of to talk about contrast is sometimes we say, well, it's like night and day. Things are so different, it's like night and day. I was looking around for these kind of phrases, and on UrbanDictionary.com, I found they came up with this kind of humorous, fictional conversation to illustrate how this phrase, it's like night and day, is used. They came up with this conversation between several people of different political persuasions. It goes something like, it says, first the Republican speaks. The Republican says, I'm so happy that Trump is in the White House now. The difference in our country's leadership has been like night and day. But the Democrat says, well, actually, it's been like day and night. Trump has plunged our country into darkness. The Independent says, you're both wrong. It's like night and night. Both Obama and Trump were horrible. The left-leaning moderate said, no, I say it's totally been dusk and dawn. Libertarian says, no, I say it's more like dusk and twilight. The normal person says, seriously, guys, shut up. Like night and day, darkness and light. We understand the difference, at least we think we do. We kind of know that light is essential to existence. Where would we be without light? And yet, in thousands of years of human history, there are still things that we don't understand scientifically about light. We know biblically that it's the very first thing God called into existence. Remember in the early verses of Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. And it was light. It was the first thing He created. It wasn't until more recent history, however, that we began to get kind of a scientific grasp of what light is. Just a few centuries ago, Sir Isaac Newton, pretty brilliant guy, he thought that light was like little particles hitting us all the time. One of his contemporaries, a Dutch physicist named Christian Huygens, he thought light was kind of like waves vibrating up and down and moving forward. Neither of them had a real concise understanding, however, what light really is. I mean, these are brainiacs. These guys are worlds smarter than I am. It was actually a Scottish physicist named James Clerk Maxwell who accurately determined that light, while it did hit us in waveforms, light was a form of electromagnetic energy. Some of it's visible, some of its frequency is visible to the human eye, much of it isn't. But regardless of how little understanding of light that I actually have, I do know that we need it. Where would we be without light? The Bible uses light as a metaphor quite frequently. It compares light to, well, John compares light to Jesus. He compares Jesus to light in his gospel in John. John says this of Jesus. He says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're looking at some words about light that John has to say, but we're not looking at John's gospel like that verse is found in. We're looking at John's first epistle. John's epistle, which is all about what it means to be authentic in Christ. Today's passage, we're just looking at six verses. Today's passage tells us that there's to be no darkness at all in our lives, that our lives are to be filled with spiritual light. One of the reasons that John wrote his epistle, we've talked about this for a couple of weeks already, is that he was trying to combat counterfeit forms of Christianity that had already emerged in the first century. Specifically, there was a counterfeit belief system that was known as Gnosticism. How many are familiar with that term? How many have heard the term Gnosticism? We've talked about it here already. Gnosticism had its origins with Plato, the philosopher, several centuries before John the Apostle wrote. However, in the first century, religious Jews began embracing this Plato philosophy of Gnosticism and began trying to meld it with Christianity. Now, the basic tenets of Gnosticism was that there is a physical world and realm and a spiritual world and realm. And the Gnostics believed that the physical world was altogether bad, evil, irrelevant, and the spiritual realm was altogether good. And which doesn't really sound too far off base until we understand that the Gnostics believed that not only were the physical and spiritual separate and distinct, they believed that the physical world had nothing to do with the spiritual world, that the two were totally unrelated. So the way that played out in the first century Gnostics belief system, they believed whatever you did in the physical world had no bearing on your spiritual condition. That you could do whatever you want in the body, in the material world, and your spirit was okay. If you were born again, if you were saved, your spirit was saved, and that freed you up to do anything you wanted in the body. You see the problem with that? You could sin however you wanted because sin involves the physical body. It involves the physical world. And they thought, well, you know, since the material world and the spiritual world are completely separate, completely unrelated, you can live however you want in the physical world and still be spiritually pure. So in their deceptive belief system, darkness and light could kind of coexist, kind of like, you know, chocolate and vanilla ice cream swirled. And they had no problem with that. John is out to dispel that notion. Because in the life of the authentic Christian, spiritual light and spiritual darkness cannot coexist. That spiritual light dispels spiritual darkness. And the whole process of the Christian life, the whole experience of being a Christian, is allowing the Lord's light to shine in every corner of our lives, in our thoughts and our minds and our actions, and to dispel all of the spiritual darkness, because there's a lot of dark corners in our lives. There are a lot of things we want to keep secret and hidden. But a Christian faith that works, and we all want a Christian faith that works, don't we? Who wants to live a Christian life that's ineffective? Who wants to be an ineffective Christian? A faith that works is a faith that seeks the light of Christ in every area. It wants to open up every part of my heart and allow the light of Christ to come in. Because, you know, when Christianity isn't working, it's not a problem with the Christian faith. If my Christian faith is not working, if I'm finding myself being overcome by fear or temptation or pride, when it just doesn't seem to be working to follow Christ, that doesn't mean there's a problem with Christ. It doesn't mean there's a problem with Christianity as a faith. It means in my life there is darkness somewhere. Darkness has seeped in. And so we come to God's Word today wanting it to shine brightly. We want to open our eyes and open our hearts to its full luminosity. Is that a word? Luminosity? Anyway, I make up words sometimes. But we want to open our minds and hearts to the full brightness of God's Word. You know, one of my favorite comedians, Brian Regan, he has this bit about a game they used to play when they were kids called the Sun Stare. All right? He says when they were kids, they would go outside and, you know, they didn't have anything else to do. So let's see how long we can stare at the sun. You know, the record is 5. Let's go for 6. You stand there and he says, I don't recommend you doing that. That fries your retinas. Sometimes when we open our hearts to the full light of God's Word, it's painful, isn't it? It can hurt because bright light, when you're not used to it, really hurts. But unlike the sun stare, which causes blindness, the Christ stare, when we fix our eyes on Christ, it might be painful at first, but it gives us sight. It gives us clarity as we learn to live in the brightness of His reality. Last week we looked at just the first four verses of John's letter. In verses 1 through 4, John simply was attesting to the trustworthiness of what he was about to write. In verses 1 through 4, he said, okay, this Jesus, we saw him, we heard him, our hands touched him, so you can trust what we say. That's what he wanted to establish right out of the gates, that the testimonial proof of what he was about to write is reliable. So today where we start in verse 5, John begins by, in a simple statement, he summarizes the message of the gospel, the entirety of the message of Christ, he summarizes in one verse. So we read together, I'll read out loud, you read along silently, in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. First John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just, and he'll forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. John summarizes the message of Christ in a simple statement. This is the message. He says, God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. And by implication, John is saying that there needn't be any darkness in us either. There's no darkness in God. There needn't be any spiritual darkness in us. He goes on to say that walking in the light is synonymous with walking in fellowship with God. And any spiritual darkness, it's a fellowship disruptor. If there's darkness, spiritual darkness in our life, it disrupts our relationship with God and therefore disrupts our life in this world. If our relational experience with God is hindered, we're going to have problem living life. Now that's true of any relationship, isn't it? If there's darkness in a relationship, it hinders that relationship. If I'm in a relationship with somebody but there's resentment there, or there's dishonesty, or harshness, or hostility, that relationship is going to get sick. It's not going to be a healthy relationship. In the same way, any darkness in my relationship with God, it's going to disrupt that relationship with him. John says, you know, it's bogus to claim sinlessness. Because that's what the Gnostics were doing. You know, they were saying, you know, there is no sin in us. Spiritually, we're pure. It doesn't matter what we do in the body. Spiritually, we've been rejuvenated. We have been born again. And so there's no sin in us. And John says, that's a bogus claim. If we say we have no sin, then we're liars. But thankfully, in Christ, we can be confident that our penalty for sin is lifted. We've been given a new nature of holiness. But there is still a sin nature coexisting with that new nature in us. In one of Paul's letters, he says the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. You know, newsflash, folks, we are all bipolar, spiritually speaking. We all have, if you're born again, you've got a spirit nature and a sin nature, and those two are in conflict with each other. And to say that there's no sin in my conduct, there's no sin in my thoughts, that is a lie, John says. Thankfully, there's a prescription and there's a way to deal with that. And he gives it to us in this passage, in one of the most beautiful promises in the New Testament. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Now, please don't miss the twofold nature of this promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do two things. He'll forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. That's quite an offer. That's quite a deal. Forgiveness and purification. When you think about the implications of that. If you file for bankruptcy, You can have your debts forgiven, can't you? You can have the debt erased, but your credit record is wrecked. You can't have a clean record. But with God's forgiveness, we confess our sins. He forgives us the debt of sin, and He expunges our record. Now, throughout the Scriptures, the Lord uses metaphors. And like I said, light is one of the frequent metaphors that's used in the Bible to describe what God does in our lives. You might be a person who doesn't like metaphors. Some people just like plain, literal language. We talk about walking in the light. That's kind of you know, illustrative language. What does it mean in practical terms? When God says John is light, or when John says God is light, what does he mean? What does he mean, literally speaking? Well, as I was seeking the Lord and praying real hard over this message in my personal Bible reading time, I was in the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8. And the Lord showed me very plainly one aspect of what spiritual light is. If you can keep your finger in 1 John and flip back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah with me for just a moment. Book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Isaiah 8, starting in verse 19, says this. The prophet says, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. Looking upward, they will curse their king and their God." Wow. The plain statement of the prophet is, if you don't follow God's instruction, you're in the dark. So one aspect of spiritual light is that spiritual light is simply God's instruction. God's instructions. God's instructions make our way plain and clear. You notice I didn't say easy, but He makes our way clear. See, in Israel's day, or Isaiah's day rather, the nation of Israel, they were seeking life instruction from people who had a godless perspective, people who gave them advice, but they did not factor in the Almighty. They were spiritists and mediums. You know, that might sound kind of superstitious to us, but in their day, they were the experts. They were the experts in life. The spiritists, the mediums, they supposedly understood life and they understood how the supernatural interacted with life, but they did not factor in God into their advice. And Isaiah says that those who speak those kinds of godless instructions and those who listen to them, they're walking in darkness. While those who consult God's instructions, they find their path lit. They find their path illuminated. They can see where they're going. Life is complicated, isn't it? My goodness, life is so complicated. When I was a little boy, I never thought life would be this complicated. I couldn't wait to grow up when I was little. Couldn't wait to be big and drive a car and do all the things that adults do. But my mom and dad would always tell me, "Oh yeah, but you're going to have a lot more responsibilities. Life gets a lot harder when you grow up." I didn't believe them then. I believe them now. Life gets really, really complicated. There are so many issues that just confound and perplex us. And we need instruction, but all too often we turn to the spiritists and the mediums. Maybe not the supernatural, the occultic, but we turn to the experts of the day, the people who seem to, you know, have a lot of letters behind their name, who seem to be the experts on giving us advice, experts on telling us how to live, how to manage our emotions, how to manage our finances. We turn to the experts who seem to have good things to say, but they don't factor God into their advice and their instructions. We're so quick to ascribe wisdom and credibility to someone's words if they sound good. The experts, the people we admire. I mean, there are unlimited sources of what I think of as instructional darkness in this world. There's so many sources of instruction that aren't necessarily like completely without merit. I'm not saying that the wisdom of the world is completely without merit and validity. It's just so very deficient. the wisdom of the world without factoring in God, without factoring in scriptural truth. It's just not enough. It's lacking. Now, godless men and women have come up with some pretty incredible things. But it lacks. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, it's so different. It's literally like night and day. Wisdom from the world, if we try to live life and receive our instruction from those who would give us advice without factoring in God, it's like trying to navigate our way through an obstacle course wearing a blindfold while receiving instructions from somebody else wearing a blindfold. Okay? The navigator has a blindfold they can't see, but they might walk through the room and feel, okay, there's some objects here. Okay, all right. So now I'm going to give you, blindfolded person, instructions. Okay, you know, take two steps forward. Now turn to your left. Turn to your right. It's the blind leading the blind. They might have some understanding of the obstacles in our way, but God's instruction is take off the blindfold and walk in the light of truth. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because He's the only one who can make you see. He's the only one who can illuminate your path and make your path straight. And the truth, the lesson, what have you, that is, it's taking me so long to learn, is that God has instructions for every area of my life. God has something to say about everything in my life. And I got to let go of this idea that there are some parts of life that I should be able to live autonomously, that I should be able to live apart from God's instruction. God shouldn't have to tell me to do everything. Can I have some freedom, God? Can't you give me a little more length on my leash? But God has instruction for every area of my life. And if I don't want God's instruction, then this whole Christian walk is going to be pretty miserable. If I'm not open to being changed and led and guided, and if I'm not open to learning God's truth, being a Christian is going to be really, really, it's going to be uncomfortable. There are other benefits, I guess you could call them. There are benefits to being a Christian other than God's instruction. God gives us encouragement. He gives us affirmation. But if that's all I'm after, if all I want is affirmation and encouragement, if I'm not open to instruction, God wants to do much more than just affirm and encourage me. He wants to instruct me. He wants to bring His light into my life. And there comes a point in the life of every true believer where we must decide, okay, God, I am going to accept Your instruction exclusively. I'm not going to cherry pick anymore, just the things that I like about being a Christian. I'm going to accept, God, that You have something to say about every area of my life, and I'm going to seek Your will in every area of my life. I'm going to learn, Lord, to hear Your voice. I'm going to learn to hear Your voice in how I conduct my relationships. I'm going to learn to hear Your voice in what I do with my money. I'm going to learn to hear Your voice in how I conduct myself and even how I conduct my thought life. Because I don't want there to be any darkness in my life, Lord. It's time to turn on the light. Light reveals things, doesn't it? You ever have cockroaches? You flip on the light and you see them for a moment, then they scatter. You know, light can reveal things. And sometimes light reveals things that aren't pleasant to see. One of the things that spiritual light does in our lives is it reveals defects. You turn on a light, you see defects. You ever walk into the bathroom first thing in the morning and flip on the light and scare yourself with your reflection in the mirror? It's like, dude, is that me? Ugh. Should leave the light off tomorrow morning. We have to be prepared that when the Lord turns on the light of truth in our lives, we might be repulsed by what we see. When we say, God, okay, show me who I really am. Show me, God, the defects in my life. We might think, man, am I really that prideful? Am I really that resentful? Am I really that self-seeking? Lord, is that really me? Ooh. It was kind of one of those man-in-the-mirror moments that the Apostle Paul was having when he says in Romans chapter 7, he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But he turns the corner. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because that's the beautiful truth of sanctification, is when I look at my physical state, when I look at where I'm at, I still see a lot of ugliness. I still see a lot of the sin nature there. But I realize that correcting those defects, it's not a matter of me gritting my teeth. It's not a matter of me reforming myself. I recognize that there's something going on inside of me. When I put my trust in Jesus, He put His Spirit within me, and that Spirit is changing me day by day. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. He's changed me. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the man I'm going to be someday, but I'm not the one I used to be because He's changing me. There's a lot of garbage I see in my life that I don't like. There's a lot of defects that the light of Christ illuminates. But He's not leaving us unfinished. He completes what He begins. So light reveals defects, but light doesn't just reveal ugly things about us. As we walk in the light, we discover that light also brings out details. Walking in the light of Christ, we begin to see in detail how God has created each of us uniquely and beautifully. That we're not worthless worms. We're not junk. He says we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. We've been tainted by sin. We've got that fallen nature, but that doesn't take anything away from the fact we've been created in the image of God. And there's unique things about each one of us. And the light of Christ brings out those details. And we need the light sometimes we struggle with self-loathing. And we need the light of Christ to open our eyes to the wonderful ways that God has made us. For a few years back, for Debbie and my 25th anniversary, I decided I want to build a little garden in kind of an ugly part of our yard. I wanted to build a pretty little garden where we could, you know, have our Bible time and sit and talk and so forth. So for our 25th anniversary, we kind of spent money on that. And that's what it looks like without light. It doesn't look like much, you know. But I put lighting in it, and when I turn the lights on, suddenly the details come to light. And it's beautiful to my eyes, you know. That's what the light of Christ does to you and me. As long as we're in the dark, we don't see the beautiful craftsmanship that God has poured into us. We don't see the unique things that He's wired into each of us. But in the light of Christ, we begin to see those details. In the darkness, we sometimes see ourselves as worthless, as ugly, without value. We step into the light of Christ and we begin to see how precious and how prized we truly are in His sight. Those qualities and those characteristics that He's built into you, that under the control of the Holy Spirit, those unique things can be tremendously fruitful and useful to Him and beautiful and winsome. Light reveals defects, but light also brings out details. John said in our passage, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. John's pretty plain spoken, isn't he? He doesn't mince words. He's pretty cut and dried. You know, we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness. You're a liar. There's no truth in you. Well, again, we're dealing with metaphoric language here, walking in darkness. What does that mean in practical terms? Well, darkness in our lives can take different forms. There's the darkness of denial, which is being ignorant of the sin in my life. I'm walking in denial. I don't believe there's sin in my life. You know, the Pharisees were a prime example of the darkness of denial. The Pharisees, the religious experts, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, they did all the outward things right. They wore the right clothes. They said the right words. But Jesus pointed out that inwardly their character was rotten. That they were men of very low, very corrupt integrity. And when He pointed it out to them, they didn't take it very well. They didn't receive it very well. He said, you guys are hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You're like, you know, on the outside you're beautiful carved stone, but inside you're all corrupt and dead men's bones. They didn't like hearing that. They didn't like having their authenticity challenged. You know, a litmus test of authentic Christianity is really how someone in denial will react to exhortation and correction. You know, how did the Pharisees react to Jesus? How dare you judge us? Who are you? Who's your mother? You don't even know who your parents are. How dare you judge us? You know, to someone in denial, any exhortation, any loving correction is interpreted as being unjustly, unfairly judged. But it's a step of precious, precious maturity to be willing to receive that loving correction, to step out of the darkness of denial into the light of truth and growth. Darkness can take the form of denial. Darkness can also take the form of defiance. Defiance is different than denial. Defiance is knowingly and willfully engaging in sin. That's when I know there's things in my life that aren't pleasing to God, and I'm not letting go of them. You know, Solomon, King Solomon's a good example of someone who was walking in the darkness of defiance. I mean, King Solomon, he started off so well. As a young king, he knew how much he lacked. He knew he didn't have enough wisdom or strength. He knew he wasn't his father, David. And God gave him a blank check. God told King Solomon, ask me for whatever you wish. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He didn't ask to have the wealthiest kingdom in the world. He didn't ask for the death of his enemies. He said, God, give me wisdom so I can rightly govern this people of yours. And God gave him wisdom, but God also gave him riches and wealth and prominence. And it was those material things that caused Solomon's heart to stray. Solomon's biggest downfall was his lust for women. It says he loved many foreign women. And it wasn't the fact that, you know, ethnically they were different, but their belief systems. They worshipped idols. And as he held fast in love, the scripture says, to these many different women, he also adopted their idolatrous belief systems, and it was his downfall. But he said he held fast to them. He knew that it was wrong. He knew that it was wrong for a king to take many wives. He knew that it was abhorrent to God, that he would bow down to statues, but he did it anyway. He was in defiance. I think it's really important. We need to be honest with ourselves when there's defiance in our lives. We need to be honest with ourselves. If I know there's sin in my life, I got to admit to myself that I'm hanging on to it. I'm not letting go. There was a guy that I was spending time with years ago, and he seemed to be one who really wanted victory in his life. He wanted to break his addictions. His big addiction was drinking. And he says, I wanna be clean, I wanna be sober, I want victory over booze in my life. And so I was one visit I paid to him, I said, okay, you wanna get sober? Do you have any alcohol in your apartment? He said, yeah. Got a fifth in my cupboard. You want to get victory? Okay, prove it by dumping it down the drain. It's like, the whole thing? Yeah, whole thing. Couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He hated what booze was doing to him. On the surface, at one level, he wanted freedom from it, but he didn't want it enough to actually take the idol and crush it and throw it away. And it was important that he admitted that he was in defiance. You know, we do that with the areas of sin in our life that we know are sin. We say we want victory over it, but we still leave ourselves the opportunity to pick up that sin when we want to. You know, retreat is easy when it's still an option. There's a story of Cortez, not the socialist Democrat from New York, but Cortez, the explorer from the 1500s, who led a ship and a group of explorers to the eastern coast of Mexico. And he wanted to colonize Mexico and establish a Spanish presence there. His men wanted to get back in the ship and go back to Spain. His life in the New World was hard, so Cortez gave a hard command. He says, burn the ships. Burn the ships. We're not going back. We're eliminating the escape hatch because we're here to stay. We need to do that with our sin. We need to burn the ships. We need to burn the bridges. We need to eliminate the opportunities as we can to return to those old paths of death and destruction. John says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It's the light of Christ that enables us. It's the light of Christ that opened our eyes to our need for the gospel in the first place. You know, when I was a young man, I saw Christianity as a lifestyle. I saw it as a culture. And, you know, people wanted me to become part of that culture, and I didn't like it. I wanted to do other things. But when the light of Christ opened my eyes, I realized, no, this is not just a culture. This is not just a belief system. This is salvation. This is a way to save me from eternal darkness and death, because I realized I've got this sin problem. And there's a God who is holy, and I can never live righteously enough to be acceptable to His standard of holiness. And I've sinned before Him. I'm guilty. I deserve death. I deserve punishment. And I need a way out. And I realized that's what Jesus' cross was. It was the way out. It was the escape from my penalty of sin. But it was the light of Christ that opened my eyes to that. And as I embraced that light, as I put my trust in Christ and was born again, not only did He give me the assurance of eternal life with Him, He began showing me how to live life on this earth differently. How to extract myself from toxic relationships and destructive patterns of behavior. The light of Christ helps us see how to navigate our way through this dark place. You know, when you go...